It was my first college road trip. I was going with a buddy of mine to see a football game, American football. You know, the big guys with pads who hit each other. They have these games in big stadiums, and our team was traveling to the thriving metropolis of Lubbock, Texas. Not really thriving. It's a small, small place. But my friend invited me to go on a road trip with him there, less to see the football game, but more of a ministry partner for the weekend, because his high school friend was now a student at the opposing university. And we were to go to that university together, stay in the dorm the night before the game, then go to the game together. But my friend's objective, as he's also a believer in Jesus, was, hey, my friend who's in Lubbock, he doesn't know Jesus. So I want you to go with me, and at night in the dorm, when we're just sitting around having conversations, I want to share Jesus with my friend and get him maybe towards believing in Jesus. And so, sure enough, we had lots of time in the dorm that night, and we began to share with the friend and had lots of conversations, both about the Bible and about how God reveals himself in nature and other things like that. And then a roadblock came in the conversation. The friend said, now, just a second here. He goes, the thing is, like, I don't think I'm ever going to believe in God unless he just flat out shows himself to me, like reveals himself in flesh and bones with words that I can hear. Like, if I can't do that, we can never touch him. I can never hear him. Forget it. If I can't see him with my own eyes, I'm not going to believe. I'm certain that my friend and I, because I can't remember the whole conversation, I'm certain that my friend and I tried different ways to say how God has indeed and still reveals himself today, but our friend was stuck. And I wonder if sometimes some people that you know, or maybe even some of you in this room, are stuck in that way. I just can't believe what I can't see. It's hard for me to do that. And I understand. That's the human condition. Our human condition is to grasp what's in front of us, to engage with what's in front of us, to believe what's in front of us, what we can see and what we can prove. But this morning, we're going to see in the book of Exodus where God did show up to a guy. And actually, it had been hundreds of years since God had spoken in any sort of way to the people of Israel. They'd been in slavery there hundreds of years. People hadn't seen God at all. And yet, the message of the God of our fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, kept being passed along through those people who believed simply because it was the word of the Lord and those stories that were being told to them of who God was, the one true God revealing. And so this morning, as we see God revealing himself to Moses, my heart is and prayer is that he'll reveal himself to you through his word as the God who is. And that's, if he hasn't yet come to you in a way in which you can say, man, I know God has spoken to me, that your prayer would be, God, show yourself to me. I want to see you. And not just a, oh, God's going to have to prove himself to me, kind of a prideful heart, but a heart that says, God, if you'll show yourself to me, I'll believe. Like, reveal yourself to me. And God loves to honor prayers like that, to come to the humble of heart, to those who are seeking after him. So this morning, we're talking about the God who is, the God who reveals himself, and it's, as you can tell from the scripture reading, and I chopped it up a bunch, as much as I could, while still trying to keep the key message there. It's two long chapters, and you know, the way we're preaching in Exodus is quite a bit different than we're preaching through the epistles in a short deal where we go verse by verse and explain every verse. Here we're going to work in terms of sections of the story, parts of it, movements, if you will, within the story. And the first movement that I want you to see today is Moses' encounter with God in chapter 3, verses 1 through 10. So actually during this time period, if you have your Bible and want to bring it to church, that'd be a good thing. You can read it along. Since I'm not going to talk about every verse, you can kind of look in and out about the story, see if what I'm saying is true, be Bereans testing the word. Oh, or on your phones, I'm okay if you look on your phones. Just don't be on WeChat, WhatsApp, whatever, while we're talking here, right? Like, let's focus in on what God wants to say to us. Let's get in the Word. So you might want to look at it as we go along. But the first thing we see is that Moses encounters God. He encounters God. And Moses, if you remember from the story last week, Moses was in the desert of Midian. So he had murdered someone, an Egyptian, as he sought to stand up for his people in Egypt. Then he'd been an outcast, had to flee because Pharaoh wanted to kill him into Midian. He'd been there 40 years out in the desert tending sheep. And so Moses wasn't necessarily out in the desert on this day looking for God. I mean, it had been 40 years. Moses had no ambitions to go be a redeemer in Egypt, as you can see from the text this morning. He wasn't looking for God, but God showed up when Moses was minding his own business. God showed up. And I want you to understand that about God. That's part of God's character. As human beings, we can't reach out to God in our own strength unless God first initiates with us. Human beings, the scripture says, are dead in our trespasses and sins, unable to respond to God unless God comes and reaches out to us. And that's what he did with Moses. He reached out to him. He got his attention with this burning bush. I mean, for Moses, it had to be just like this little bit, whoa, that's amazing, and a little bit like, dude, that's weird, this magical thing here, I'm scared, I'm going to run. You know, there's a part of him that didn't know what to do. But what we see in Moses is that he was curious. He's curious about what this thing. It says he turned aside and went to look, what is this thing that's happening? He wanted to figure it out. He was attracted to something that was supernatural. And the truth is, for human beings, I believe this is built into our DNA because we are created in the image of a supernatural God, that we are attracted to the supernatural. I mean, think about the kind of videos you like to watch on TV, you know, like seeing something supernatural, you know, whether it's a ghost thing, which I don't recommend watching too much about that, but or whether it's God moving in power. A lot of people around the world today are being attracted to a form of Christianity that's like, miracles every day, look at God doing it. Because there's something in the human soul and psyche that says, yeah, I want to connect with something more powerful. Because in our human lives, we often feel so powerless, so sad, so downtrodden, that to find something that's beyond ourselves, that is power, is something that we're attracted to. And Moses is attracted to that. And I would say to you, if you are not yet a believer in Jesus and you are curious about spiritual things, I would say that is put in you by God. God has put in you an attraction for those things. And he does still call to us in ways that are pretty amazing. I mean, maybe sometime God might put you in the lab with somebody who's a Christian, and they just begin to speak about their story of coming to faith in Christ, and you go, oh, hey man, this is somebody who's got some connection to the eternal, somebody who's got some power in their life, or someone gives you a little piece of paper or even a small Bible, and you start to read it, and you go, oh, hey, there's something powerful about this. I don't quite understand it all, but there's power here. Or maybe it's like you have a dream, or there's a still small voice in that quiet moment when you're in the in-between state between waking up and being asleep, and God moves in that way. God does reveal himself in these kinds of ways to those who are listening. And I want to encourage you to be listening and to be curious and to keep being curious. The scripture says, if you seek me, you will find me when you seek me with all your heart. Moses was seeking out what this thing was, and then God spoke to him in a very clear way. God speaks personally to Moses. Moses, 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 Moses. God is calling Moses. Theologically speaking, we've moved from a revelation that is natural revelation, God speaking in nature, general revelation, to specific, special revelation. God is specifically speaking to one human being. And God is calling to Moses and moving in him. And maybe God is calling towards you. Maybe you haven't heard an audible voice of your name from God, but maybe you would say, like Sarah's friend said recently, I feel like God is chasing me. All the circumstances he's putting in my life right now, all the people he's put me in touch with, all the ways I've been feeling, I know that there's something more. There's something innate inside me that says, There's a God, and I want to be in touch with Him. I want to know who He is. Well, God speaks to Moses specifically, and Moses responds with humility and with respect. In some sense, it's God who demands the respect, right? Moses turns to God, well, who's speaking to me? And He says, here I am. Here I am. I love that. I love that. It's a simple prayer. And I would see it in two ways. One, for those who are already believers. When God is speaking to you through His Word, in prayer, I feel like He's moving you to do something, there's a sense of humility that when we just say to the Lord, here I am, I'm in Your presence, I'm available. Say what You want to say to me. Tell me what You want me to do. I'll go anywhere You want me to go. I'll talk to anyone You want me to. I'll change any character thing by the power that You give me in Your gospel. Here I am, Lord. There's the humble, here I am there. And then for those who don't believe, there's a here I am that says, God, here I am, and I don't quite understand You yet. I want to believe, but You got to show Yourself to me. I'm sitting in Your presence, and I'm saying, show Yourself. And I'm going to read Your scripture. I'm going to talk to other people. I'm going to figure out who You are, but I'm here waiting for You to show Yourself to me. And that's a humble way of approaching God, not saying, God, You better show Yourself to me. I'm not believing or not enough. But no, it's a humility that stands before God that says, God, if You want to show me, show me. Moses, again, God demands the humility. He tells Moses, take off your shoes. Take off your shoes. Why? This is holy ground that you're standing upon. You're coming into the presence of the Almighty, the King of the universe, the God who created all things. We don't just shuffle our feet with our big conky shoes on into the presence of Almighty God and say, God, here's my laundry list of things I want, like God is some big Santa Claus in the sky just waiting for us to go, oh, I'm so excited, my job's coming before me, let me give You everything You want. No, God is a God who's to be respected. We come before Almighty God and say, I'm not worthy in myself. I'm so sorry, Lord, for where I've sinned. Moses himself is fearful. He hides his face. Ah, God Almighty is here. I want to encourage you, when you come into the presence of God, to take time to honor Him for who He is, to respect Him, to in a sense tremble before the presence of the true One, the Eternal One, the God who has always been and always will be. God demands the respect. Moses gives it. And this is a good reminder for us that we would be humble and respectful to God. But then God reveals Himself specifically to Moses in four ways. First, He reveals who He is. I am the God of your father Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. God tells Moses He's no new kid on the block. This is not some strange deity you've never heard about before. This is the same God that your dad worshiped, Moses. This is the same God that your grandpa and your great-grandpa and your great-great-grandpa before Him, all the way back to Abraham, who God called out of the Fertile Crescent to come down into the land of Canaan and promised to give him every place he stepped, promised him his descendants would be as numerous as the stars in the sky and the sand on the shore, that He would bless him and thus he'd be a blessing to the nations. This is the one true God who revealed Himself to Abraham and all the patriarchs, the God who has always been. But He's not just the God who's always been, He's the God who is always, who will always be. He will always be with His people. He says, and I will continue. I will continue. He's the one who's from the beginning and will continue to be God forevermore. Then He reveals what He's concerned about. He reveals what He's concerned about. Back in chapter 2, we heard the narrator say that God is the God who's listening and watching and concerned. And here we hear from the very mouth of God. God sees and hears and is concerned about the people. He has been and always been concerned about His people. Even in all those years when no one heard His voice, God was concerned hearing the groans of His people in Egypt. And God is not just some distant deity who says, I'm concerned about you, but I can't do anything about it. We see in this moment that God reveals to Moses exactly what he plans to do. He plans to come and take Moses and bring him into Egypt and to say to Pharaoh, let my people go, to deliver them from this slavery. And God reveals specifically what Moses' role in this plan is. So God reveals his big plan to set his people free, and then he tells Moses specifically what he's going to do. And so this is a great change in our story, right? We were downtrodden when Moses, our assumed deliverer, is out in the desert of Midian herding sheep. He's dejected and lost, but we've heard now that God hears. We heard he cares. We heard he's going to deliver. He's going to use Moses to do it. Seemingly, God has revealed himself. And so the prayer that says, God, if you'll reveal yourself to me, then I'll love you, I'll serve you, I'll follow you. God's done that for Moses. So you'd think Moses would say, all right, let's go, Lord, ready to hit the road back to Egypt. But that's not what Moses does. Moses has questions. He has questions that are questions like most of us. They're big questions of life. And the first one is this, who am I, Lord? Who am I to do this? Who am I? In some sense, Moses is the very best person to do this. Remember, he's a Hebrew by birth, born of a Hebrew mother, saved when put into the basket in the river. Pharaoh's daughter rescues him right into the palace, grown up with the best food, the best education, the best training. He knows all the culture of Egypt. He knows how to stand before a Pharaoh and talk. Moses is the best guy possible for this. And yet, he's unsure. Likely Moses has in mind his last experience in Egypt 40 years ago, where he killed the slave, had to bury him in the ground, got found out, and he took off with his tail between his legs. And he probably has in mind the words of the Israelite slave who said, who made you prince and ruler over us? Who made you the judge of us? The guy said, and he's probably thinking, yeah, Lord, who made me? Not me. You, somebody else. God, if you want to do this, great. I'm glad you want to do this. Moses is concerned. Like, Lord, isn't it your job to rescue? I mean, God, if you want to do something, you can do it. You can just snap your fingers. And sometimes we feel like that about God, right? Why does he need to involve us as human beings in his work? Can't he just accomplish his stuff all by himself? He could. But for some reason, God chooses to use human beings. He created us specifically, gave us tasks to do in this world, and he continues to give tasks to human beings to interact with us, to make us useful. As people created in his image, we want to be useful in this world. We want to do things in this world. And God gives us divine direction for what he wants us to do. God chooses to work through people like you and people like me. Well, to Moses, he gets the same answer from God that we get from God. I will be with you, Moses. I'll be with you. He said, who am I to go? Okay. You're right, Moses. Who are you to go? But listen, the Almighty God, the one who spoke to you out of the bush, the God of your fathers, will be with you. You know, sometimes someone says that to us, you know, another Christian brother or sister, you're nervous about a job interview, or you're nervous about talking to a friend about Jesus, you're nervous about a test, you have to take something, and they say to you, don't worry, God will be with you. And we go, yeah, okay. Enough of the spiritual mumbo jumbo. I'm drop dead nervous about this day. I don't know what to do. And we take that lightly. But the truth is, as a believer in Jesus, we have these promises. And God has made these promises again and again throughout the scripture. Not only to Moses, but then to his protege, Joshua, as he's going to take the promised lands. He tells Joshua that I will be with you. I'll be with you as you go. He said the same thing to the disciples, gave them the Great Commission to go and spread the good news of the gospel. And what did he say as he did it? Even so, behold, I'm with you, even to the very end of the age. I'm with you. And God says, when we become Christians, when we put our faith in Jesus, the Holy Spirit comes to take residence within our very beings so that God is with us always. Everywhere you sit, everywhere you rise up from your beds, every time you go to class, every time you go to work, every time you drive a car, every time you're on a bus, every time you're interacting with your family, God is there. He's with you. And somebody say, I mean, you know, Pastor, that's a very good spiritual idea, but I just don't experience that in my day-to-day life. And if that's you, I would say to you, okay, the Scripture speaks these things to be true, and if you're not experiencing the presence of God, I would ask you, who left? Who left? Was it God or was it you? Did God leave you or did you leave God? Your experience of God may not be full and robust because you're not taking the time to talk with Him, to be with Him, to sit in His Word, to ask Him to guide you by His presence, to hear the still small voice speaking to you day by day. And so I would encourage you that God is with you just as He was with Moses. In addition, God says, I'll give you a sign. He says, look, when you come back to this place, this very place that I met you with this burning bush, in this very place, you'll come back here after you deliver the children of Israel out of slavery in Egypt. So God is like speaking the future into Moses' life. It's going to happen. It's out there. It's coming. Moses is still resisting, but God's telling him it's going to happen. Here's the sign. You're coming back to this place. And indeed, at that very place, God meets with the children of Israel out in the desert of Midian. The second question that Moses asks is, who are you? Who are you? If I come to the people of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is His name? What shall I say to them? So Moses is looking for the name. What do I say is the name of this God, you know? All the gods of the nations have names, you know? We got the God Balaam and all those guys are speaking about Molech and their God in one place. We're looking to the Baals in another place, and they're saying, this is the one who's going to save you. And so he's looking for the name. And then God gives Moses an answer. Tell them, I am sent you. Now, if I'm Moses, I might be thinking, what kind of answer is that? I was looking for your name, God, and you gave me a being verb. I am. Why? Why did God reveal Himself as I am who I am? Is this code? Is God being intentionally deceptive? What is that all about? Well, I have three suggestions for you this morning. First, God reveals Himself as I am to reveal His self-existence. His self-existence, meaning God's existence isn't dependent on anyone. God had no parents. He wasn't born so that He was named at birth. He didn't come from anyone or anywhere. He's not the son of anyone. He just is. And He always has been. And He always will be. He exists outside of our conception of time and space. God is the eternally existent one. Secondly, I think it speaks of God's holiness. You cannot give a human name to God because He is so distinct from anyone or anything in our earthly conception so that we can't conceive of it. If we were to name Him, it would limit Him to thinking about someone or something. But God is holy, completely set apart from anything in the known universe. His character is holy. His deeds are holy. God is unique. He's holy. Thirdly, God saying, I am who I am, speaks of His eternality. I think this becomes very clear in the next verse when the Lord calls Himself Yahweh. Doesn't even have verbs in the original text so that the Hebrew people didn't speak it. But it's basically, if you're trying an English transliteration, YHWH, Yahweh, if you supply the vowels. They're very closely related, by the way, to the term I am. It's very close in its the etymology of the word. He is Yahweh, the God of your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He's the God of the past. He's the God of the future. He says, this is my name forever, from generation to generation. He will be God forevermore. So that's who God is, the great I Am. And by the way, remember, we're reading the Old Testament Christianly, meaning we're not just reading it the way the Jews do at the synagogue service as Christians. Where does this I Am come to us? Well, Jesus, in John chapter 8, verse 58, is having a conversation with the Jews. And the Jews say, hey, we're the children of Abraham. Like, they're boasting in this. And Jesus says, hey, you know, Abraham, he rejoiced at seeing my day. And he did. He did see it. So in heaven, Abraham has seen the day when Christ is coming. And the Jews, they start to argue. They say, you're too young to have seen Abraham. You're not yet 30, you know, 40 years old, 50 years old. What's the deal? How can you say this, that you've been with Abraham? Then Jesus says these famous words, before Abraham was born, I am. I am. Jesus, when he came to the earth, claimed to be the great I Am. You see, Jesus wasn't just some guy who showed up in our world 2,000 years ago. Jesus has always been eternally God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit with him in the beginning, from all eternity past to all eternity future. Jesus is the I Am. The I Am came to be with us on this earth. He's the great I Am, and he's here for us. And so, church, may we always worship the Lord as the one who is eternal, the one who is holy, the one who is self-existent, and the one who is, by the way, right here with us today. I am with you always to the very end of the age. Well, our next section in verses 16 through 22 is God clarifying for Moses. You know, Moses has got these questions. God's revealing himself to him, and God just clarifies for Moses once again. He tells Moses what to do. Go to the elders of Israel, tell them that God has sent you, and then God tells them exactly what's going to happen. The elders of Israel are going to listen to you. This is going to be good. They're going to listen, Moses. You're going to go back after all these years, the lost son, into the people of Israel, and they're going to say, wow, how exciting it is, and they're going to be ready to go to Pharaoh. But don't get too excited, because Pharaoh is not going to be happy about it. Pharaoh's not going to listen. His heart's going to be hard. He's going to resist, but I am going to show Pharaoh who I am for multiple signs. And we're going to talk about those signs later, the plagues that come along Pharaoh. And ultimately, he even tells him he's going to take his firstborn son. And then God's going to set the people free. And when he does, the women and children are going to loot the Egyptians. It seems like an odd detail, right? For God to include there at the end. You're gonna loot them on the way out. But I think it's important detail, because it shows to what detail God knows all things that are going to happen. Remember, God's already told Moses, you're going to come back to this exact same spot and worship here when you come out of Israel. But God's telling Moses to the T. The people are going to listen to you. Pharaoh's not going to listen to you. I'm going to teach him a lesson. Then you're going to come out. And when you do, even the looting's going to happen. All these details are so exact that you can't say, oh, this is just some sort of fairy tale that God's teaching me out here on the mountain. No, this is specific instruction. And I want you to know that God has a word for you in this as well. Did you know that God is in control of every detail of our lives? You say, no, God's not in control. I make a decision on what I eat for breakfast, what route I take to walk to work or to walk to... Yes, you do. You make decisions. God gives free will choice, obviously. And we rebel against a deterministic God who says he's in charge. But the truth is, the Bible says, and it repeats it again and again, though you have choices, that God determines the times and places where people live. God writes all the things, all the days ordained for you in his book before one of them comes to be. God is in control of all. He has a plan in the universe. He's had a plan since the very beginning with Adam and Eve, all the way to the end when Jesus comes again and makes all things new. He has an exact plan, and we are walking in it. We're not just pawns in a puzzle. We have free will. We're making choices, but God is working through those choices as the God who knows all things to bring about his sovereign plan in the world. And why is that good for you? Why should you not resist that and say, what's the point to life if God is in charge of it? Why do I need to live it any certain way? The reason it should be good for you is because you can know that the God who's made promises to you will keep them. The one who says, I'll always be with you, will be with you. There's nothing in this world that's going to be too heinous, too corrupt, that's going to make you say, forget it all, I'm crushed, I just leave, I don't want to believe anymore. No, the God who grabbed your soul from the beginning is the God who's going to be with you throughout and carry you through. There's nothing that's going to make your faith be destroyed. There's nothing that's going to make your life be unstable if you're trusting in the Lord who is sovereign over you, the God's in charge. This is the God who loves you, the God who laid down his life for you in Christ to draw you, the God who drew you by his Spirit. He's determining and planning the ways. And so you can rest and trust in God's good plan as you walk with him day by day. Well, as we move on, Moses continues to struggle. Though he knows God has planned the end from the beginning, every single event, he's still struggling with this. And he asks a few more questions of struggle before he gives in. What if they don't believe me or listen to me, God? And God gives Moses some super cool signs. Some might call these party tricks if we didn't know that this was the Bible and real life. Like Moses first, he says, what's in your hand? Well, I got a staff here. Throw it down on the ground. Okay. Whoa, cool. It's a snake. You're the snake. That's a good picture. Snake. Okay. What? The snake. And then what's even crazier, this is the part that freaks me out. A boy from Texas who knows about rattlesnakes, pick him up by the tail. I'm going to pick the snake up by the tail. I know exactly what's going to happen. It's going to bite me. No, but God said to do it. So Moses says, okay, picks it up by the tail. Bam, back into his staff. That's pretty amazing. And God says, look, this is, we're going to use this. And the people are going to believe you. The Israelite leaders are going to believe you because of this. Hang on to it. Your staff is important. Then stick your hand in your coat. Sticks it out, back out. Leprosy. Ooh, crazy, right? I mean, his hand is white. Take it back in. Bring it back out. Gone. Okay, wow. That's a cool sign. Finally, take some water out of the Nile, pour it on the ground. It'll turn to blood. Blood. A forecasting of the first plague that God's going to bring upon the Egyptians when Moses goes back there and Pharaoh resists. These signs are things that God uses to convince people. And do you know God still does signs? I mean, he did tons of signs throughout the New Testament, particularly in the time of Jesus. Jesus was a man who came with great miracles. The apostles after him in the book of Acts, remember we read lots of miracles happening. And do you know that God still tells us as believers in Jesus, we can pray and God moves according to our prayers. Now, God obviously has a sovereign plan, but we pray and God moves in accordance with our prayers. And when he does, oftentimes, those are things that cause people to say, whoa, God, you are real. You respond to prayers of people. You are moving in these ways. And so let us not ever think that God stopped being a miracle worker in the Bible. He's still the God who is able to do amazing things to show himself to people. Second one is the one that we often resonate with. God, I'm not eloquent. I'm slow of speech and tongue. Some people say maybe Moses was a stutter. I don't know what it was, but Moses didn't think he was a good speaker. He knows that the children of Israel have grown to a group of 2 million people, and these leaders are strong. He wants them to go before Pharaoh, the most powerful king in the world at that time. Who am I, God, to go? I can't speak. And maybe you've had some sort of way in which you've resisted what God wanted you to do, saying, God, I'm not the right person for the job. I don't have the gifts and abilities, but God wants to use you. And so God responds to Moses in a little bit more testy way. You know, this time it's not like, let me give you a sign. It's like, Moses, who made the mouth? Come on. Like, if I'm the one calling you, the God of the universe, if I'm the one calling you here, don't you think that I can make the dumb speak and the deaf hear and the blind to see? I can do this for you. I can empower you to to do this kind of speaking. I can handle this one. And I think we've got to keep that in mind. When God calls us to something, when He gives us a task, when He puts it, we can't say, oh man, I'm so weary, I'm so tired, I'm so not good at this, somebody else has got to do this. When you know that you're the one who's supposed to be doing it, return to the God who is the God who gives the strength, who gives sight to the blind, who gives words of your mouth, the God who gave the central nervous system to give you the energy to get up and go. Trust in that God to keep you going on the calling that God has called you to. Well, it even gets more testy at the end because Moses has nothing else left to say. He's given all his excuses. God's answered them all. And then he says, oh my Lord, please send someone else. Like, I don't want to do it. Give someone else here. And God gets angry this time. The scripture actually says the Lord is angry. But even in his anger, he doesn't abandon Moses. Moses is his plan A. He's his plan B. He's plan C. Moses is the plan. So he says, well, your brother Aaron can speak well. If you're not going to do it, go get Aaron and I'll help you both to speak. I'll simply be the mouthpiece. You're going to be like God to him. You tell him what to say. He'll speak it. And then we'll get this thing done. And then one last thing. God tells Moses to take up the staff again. Remember the staff? The one you're going to do miracles with. Take that staff along with you and that'll be your confidence in this deal. Why the staff? Why does he give him, again, a prompt to think about the staff? Number one, it's got the miracles. Number two, it's a symbol of strength from the Lord who is with him. The staff is used, you'll see, throughout the narrative to bring about some of the plagues that we'll see. He'll use it to strike things and things will happen. He'll use the staff to divide the Red Sea. Bam, the sea will divide. When the Amorites come to attack them after they cross the Red Sea, the first time they're in battle, remember, his arms are held up by the two servants with the staff in the hand and the people are victorious with the staff. So the staff will be used in lots of ways, but I think it's interesting that the Lord uses this symbol because before it was a symbol of God's power and presence with the people, with Moses specifically to lead the people of Israel, it was a simple shepherd's staff. For 40 years probably, I don't know if he had the same one, but it was to guide sheep around the desert. And actually now, it will still be used as a shepherd's staff because Moses will be the shepherd of God's people Israel to lead them out of Egypt, cross the Red Sea, 40 years in the desert. He'll lead them, strike the rock with that staff to give them water, to raise up a snake on a staff. You know, there's all these things that God will do with the staff, using it through Moses. And I was thinking about Moses being a shepherd and how the scripture tells us that the Lord will raise up another shepherd like unto Moses, who will come to shepherd his people. And remember, we said Jesus' name was the great I Am. And on one occasion, Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd. Referring us back to Psalm 23, the good shepherd there who makes us lie down in green pastures, who makes us drink beside still waters, who restores our soul. That God, Jesus is the one who comes to shepherd us, who's with us day by day to guide our lives. We have a good shepherd in our lives, a perfect one, not like Moses, not one who resisted the Lord's will, a perfect one. And this good shepherd, the scripture says, laid down his life for his sheep. This shepherd was the one true God. He laid down his life for us on the cross. He shed his blood, becoming like a sheep, the sacrificial offering, to shed his blood for us so that in believing our sins are forgiven. The good shepherd not only guides us, but he gives his life for us as the sacrifice to draw us to faith in the one true God and to forgive all our sins and give us eternal life. Well, this story, you know, moves on, and I don't have time, actually. I'm just going to basically give us a conclusion here, okay? Of the end of the last chapter, because we'll be moving on to chapters 5 through 7 next week. We're taking in big chunks here, but Moses gets permission finally. All his You know, all his objections are answered. God's going to be with him. He gets permission from his father-in-law to go, to leave Midian. God reminds Moses what he'll do, what'll happen. And then there's this strange incident with Moses' wife Zipporah, where God meets Moses. He's going to put him to death on his way back to Egypt. You're like, God, why are you going to put Moses to death? He's following your command to go back to Egypt. But apparently, Moses has not circumcised his son, who he's taken back along with him, and God's going to kill him for not keeping the covenant at that point. And Zipporah acts quickly, circumcises her son, and throws the foreskin on Moses' feet. I know, super weird story, right? We can talk about it over lunch if you want to some more, but I believe it's part of the sign of the bloody covenant, which we're in Exodus, man, it shows up all over the place here, and it's so exciting. Even this week, you guys are putting red paper on the sides of your doors and over the top of your house. Later on, we're going to talk about the Passover, where God says to put the blood of the lamb over the top and on the doorposts of the house so that you'll be delivered from the death angel when it comes to kill all the people in Egypt. I mean, the sign of the bloody covenant is always there. The Passover lamb is the one we'll talk about. And I believe this is just one of those symbols of the blood covenant. You know, circumcision was always a bloody thing that happened for the young boys to show a symbol of the covenant in the people of Israel. And I think he's showing it here to Moses. Before he gets on about redeeming the people, God's redeeming him through this bloody, weird incident. Then Aaron comes out to meet Moses, just like God said. Go see Aaron. He's coming out towards you. Indeed, Aaron did come. God spoke to Aaron in Egypt, said, go down there, meet Moses. And they go together, the elders of Israel. And just like God predicted, the elders of the Israel say, yes, we'll do it. And they do the signs before the elders. You know, Moses, whoosh, hand in, hand out, leprosy, hand in, hand out, no leprosy, throw the snake down, pick it up, stick down, pick it up, snake, all those things, and they believe, and they're ready. They're so thankful that God has heard them, and it says that they bowed down and worshiped. They bowed down and worshiped. So actually, that's what I want to do right now together as a church. I want to spend some time bowing down and worshiping our God for the redemption that he's given to us in Christ. And I've actually given you 5 prayer points this morning. I told you last week, the fourth Sunday of the month, every fourth Sunday, we take some time right here in our service to gather together with just 3 or 4 people around us to pray. And so we're going to take about the next 10 minutes to do that now. And so the best way you do this, like if you're in a group of 5 people, maybe just one person each, take time to pray about a bullet point for 2 minutes or less. And then you'll be through praying by the end of our prayer time. Does that make sense? 5 bullet points. Regard and worship him as the great I am. Reverence and awe. He's the self-existent, holy, eternal God. You can read them all. Let's remember these points that God has taught us through this passage. And then let's pray about them together in small groups now. Ready, set, go. Let's pray.